Jesus a big hand tonight. Amen. He's never failed us and he's never going to fail us. Amen. Well, God bless you tonight. You may be seated. And it's wonderful to be in the house of God. And for those watching on Facebook, we just welcome you into the sanctuary of the Lord tonight. And everybody say time with me, would you? Time. How many have a watch on? Do you have a watch on? How many have a use your phone for the time? How many have some clocks at home? You know, it's all about time, isn't it? I want to talk to you about time. To me, one of the most precious things we have on this earth is time. You know, time never existed until God created the earth. There was no time. There is no time in heaven. There's no clocks in heaven. Time is very temporary. And God has established time so he can do his purposes on this earth. And I love this verse in Ecclesiastes. It says, chapter 3, verse 1, to everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under the heavens. A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. Lord, bless your word tonight as we look into this tremendous topic tonight of time. You know, time is the element that brings seasons. And seasons consist of years and months and days and weeks and seconds. Sometimes we get things mixed up. We think, because I'm in a season of something, that I'm in the time of the thing. Well, time is in the season, but take, for example, the winter season. Well, when winter comes, we know that in that season is Christmas time. But once we start the season of winter, Christmas doesn't come the next day. Some of you are in a season, and you've not got to the exact time yet in the season. Don't be discouraged, because you are in the right season, but there'll be a specific time in the season that God does something powerful. That's why we need to keep singing about his faithfulness. We all sense that we're in a season of revival, a season of God moving. But there's going to be a day and a time. Suddenly there came a rushing sound. It was a time, I don't know if it was quarter after two at the early church when the Holy Spirit was poured out, but we're in a season in the church, and there will be a time that God will pour out something so mightily in your life. Amen. So Solomon said there's a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. You're not here by coincidence. You're here because of a purpose that God has given you. Now, God created time. If you think about this, that there was no time in heaven, God had to create time. If you were to take a rope and tie it, or hold it in your hand, and if that rope could go all the way to the nearest star, and you took a fine pen and put a little line right at the beginning, that's our life on this earth compared to eternity. It's so short, isn't it? It's amazing how God in his wisdom had to put something into motion so that our purpose wouldn't be thwarted on the earth. In other words, if this was eternity on the earth, I would put off doing a lot of things for 50 million years. But because of the constraint of time, it guides me to find out what the purpose of God is, the will of God, and to remember that time will run out for me to accomplish that. So God didn't bring eternity on the earth. Oh, we might never do his purpose because we would lose the sense of urgency. We would lose the sense of passion to fulfill his good pleasure. So God created time. time and purpose. Number one, time has been predestinated for us. That's the why of time. You know, you and I didn't choose the parents we would be born to. We did not choose the hour we were to be born. God did. You and I didn't choose the decade. We didn't choose the century. We weren't born in the days of Jesus. We weren't born in the wild, wild west. We weren't born in Noah's day. God wanted us here right now. But do you know, I think probably most people don't have a revelation of that. Especially non-believers, but even sometimes believers don't realize, I didn't just happen to show up at this time. God predetermined me to be here at this moment. You might say, well, what does that have to do with everything? It has to do with everything as far as me trusting God for my life in these types of days we're in. Second thing, time has been connected to our purpose, and that answers the why question. God made you for this moment. God made you. He put within each one of you a connection to Himself so He can download things for this generation at this moment. We are facing things no other generation faced. We are facing challenges and things because things have increased so fast with knowledge. The Bible says knowledge will increase in the end days. But it's not just good knowledge, it's bad knowledge. So we have an increase of good knowledge, but we have an increase of bad knowledge. But God designed you and I to be able to get through that storm of bad knowledge. The third thing, time cannot be bought or sold. That's the wonder of time. You cannot buy it. You cannot sell it. You cannot get it once it's gone. The fourth thing, time is greater than riches or fame. You know, once in a while, I'm watching a classic movie. Some of the new ones you can't watch. I'll watch some of the classic movies with the famous actors. And it always, when I'm watching the movie, I'm always asking this question, where are they now? I'm always wondering, did they know Christ? Did they find Jesus? I'm always wondering about that. Because our life here is surrounded by this reality. God so loved the world that my life is not outside His purpose or His perspective on people. That I live under the canopy of His ever increasing an understanding of His kindness that I can impart to others so they may be saved. You see, time and purpose have come together for you and I. For 19 years, I did not know my purpose. For 19 years, I did my own thing. For 19 years, I had no parents to tell me God's hand was on my life. But you know, the grace of God is stronger than neglect. The grace of God is more powerful than omission, sins of omission or sins of commission. The grace of God finds us when others maybe could not be used to find the grace of God. But I know this, when a man's heart turns to the Lord, God connects purpose and time. And you know what? I look back in my own spiritual life when I was first saved, and I begin to see crucial times that I met the right person, I was in the right service, I met the right man and woman of God, I met the right people. Those were not coincidences, those were the timings of God. And each one of us have certain things at certain times came together so we didn't drift off after we were saved. And God still has things for us, timings of things, and speaking of things. I remember Pastor David Miner called me. I'd been here. We had just relocated here. I'd been here about a month here at this church. He called me up, "Brother Bill, I want to tell you something. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. You thought you were going to the beach, but God just had a little rest for you to bring you where you are." I needed that. We had just moved. Thank God for timing. Thank God for His Word. Thank God for the anointing. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, I just have a few things. What we do with our time. We spend about 25 years sleeping. Some more and some less. We work for about 20 years of our life, spread out in days and hours. We watch TV for about 9 years, some more, some less. We spend 2 years watching commercials. You spend about 1 year cleaning, some more, some less. You spend 2.5 years cooking. I think it's a lot shorter today with all the microwave fast food stuff. Anyway, you spend 3.6 years eating. Some more, some less, some more. You drive a car for 4.3 years. You drink 12,000 cups of coffee. Some people, it's double. Hallelujah. Give Him praise. Amen. Some people drink 12,000 glasses of iced coffee. Oh, man, help me, Lord. Isn't it amazing when you add all these things up? When you add all these things up, and the other statistic I didn't put on there, most people pray over their lifetime less than a year. About 6 months to the average person prays over all that time. Now, Paul said this in Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are what? Evil. The word redeem means to make wise and sacred use of every opportunity for doing good. Redeem the time. Use the time what? To do good. To be wise in our decisions. To take the opportunities before us. And let me just say this. God always builds your ministry and your anointing on two factors. Number one, He only builds an anointing on a faithful person. God gives everyone an anointing when you're saved because the anointing abides within us. It must be developed. It ceased developing when I ceased to be faithful. God will not entrust me with a supernatural anointing if I'm not faithful in the least. The second thing is being a servant. Don't ever feel like serving is not spiritual. Don't ever feel like serving has nothing to do with my spirituality. It has everything to do with it. Jesus Himself, the Bible says, being in the form of a servant, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Some people want to come to church, but they don't want to serve. Well, I serve at work. Well, we're talking, no, you got to have a spiritual service. Amen. God didn't raise the church up to be a hippie social club. I come in and out, there's nothing, you know, no one knows anything. No, come on, that's not what the Bible says. Serving. Serving, faithful, serving. But how long do I have to do it? Well, I just know something's about ready to take place. It is. You're in the season, but you got to wait till the time. You got to wait till the due season. You got to wait into the due season is the time that God can call you out. God can open a door. How many believe as believers that we are to wait for doors to open. He said, I'll open the door no man can open, and I'll shut the ones I want shut. Amen. That's going to take someone who wants to redeem the time. You know, this little saying here, I love this, and I kind of back up a little bit. When I was a baby, time started. When I was a toddler, time crawled. When I was a young man, time walked. Now that I'm older, time flies. Soon, time will be gone. I remember as a teenager, it just seemed like time was dragging on. Wanted to graduate. Get out, you know, just moving. I think before preteen, you're not really consumed with that much. But once you become a teenager and all everything is energized in your life, you're ready to go take the world, and why should I wait? And you get your car and you start dating and you have all these dreams, you want to get on with it, and all of a sudden, you get out of the teens and time starts increasing. Actually, it hasn't increased. It's only increased in our perspective. But how many can be honest, once you've reached the age 50, it just seems like your birthdays are coming every 6 months, not every year? Maybe it should. Maybe you should, you know, I should have a birthday in December too. Let's talk about that. And when you get 60, I just had my birthday, didn't I? Well, honey, it was a year ago. No, it wasn't. It was just a few months ago. It's interesting. Paul said, redeem the time because the days aren't pretty. This is written 2,000 years ago. Christians were being taken from the church and gone to the Colosseum and thrown to lions. Sawn in half, Hebrews says. Saul, before he came converted, was making havoc of the church. And he wrote this. He said, it's not pretty. It's pretty ugly. And guess what? Not much has changed. Different situation and circumstances. Now what happens when time runs out? I wrote this down. 1 second after someone leaves the dimension of time, they will either be enjoying a personal welcome from Christ or catching their first sight of gloom as they've never known it. The moment one dies, time stops for them. They are thrust into eternity. Eternity is not just for heaven. Eternity is also, if I don't make it to heaven, the other place. The moment someone dies, time is over for them. Time has no meaning anymore. It's only something that's limited to this earth. The second you and I pass, we'll be greeted by Christ because we love him and we know him. But not for all. Not for everyone. And that's our job and commission, to tell everyone you don't have to go to that place, which, according to surveys, place of judgment, if you don't know Christ, is preached less and less, and probably the least preached thing in the church today. Not that we should preach it in a condemning way, but Paul said, you know, save some by fear, by fire. Let them know that, you know, if you're not right with God. I think about that Olympic last year, that Olympic girl, 22 years old, Australia. I guess she jumped out of a building or something. I just think about it. I just read all these young people and older and all these things dying. And my question just, Lord, where are they? Did they know you? Did they understand that once time stops, you cannot come back? You cannot make your decision again. You cannot. There's no choice after that. And I think sometimes we just don't believe it's that final. You know, we're kind of hoping that if someone does die without Christ and goes to Hades, to hell, that somehow in a million years they'll get another chance. I don't think we totally want to grasp that, because it's not that pleasant. It's not really easy to talk about the billions of people. You know, they say that since 6,000 years ago, there's been between 95 and 105 billion people have lived on the earth. Now, let's just say that 50% of them knew God and knew Christ. That means maybe 45 billion people are not in heaven. Well, let's just say that 90% knew God and knew Christ. So 10%, that's 9 billion. I can't even fathom that. I can't fathom that amount. That causes me to really redeem my life so I can be a vessel to help somebody out. Three times in Pennsylvania, the first year when I was there, I got three calls. Pastor, would you come and pray for my father-in-law? He's on his deathbed. He's hooked up to a ventilator. He cannot talk. He's had cancer. His esophagus has been removed. Would you go pray for him? He said, sure. So I go there in the middle of the night. He's there on the bed, and I'm praying, God, what do I do? I told him about Jesus. And I said, sir, I know you can't speak, but I want you to pray this prayer from your heart. So he prayed it. I said, sir, did you pray that prayer? If you did, wink three times. And he winked three times. He died the next morning. You know, I believe in heaven, people are going to come up to us and thank us, not for saving them, but being an instrument. Only Christ can say, but be an instrument. You know what? Do you remember leading me to Christ? Do you remember that you went out of your way? Do you remember? I believe that. Because heaven will be full of gratitude. And there was another time, there was a man, and this is the other side, it's not good, and he was kind of a cowboy type of guy. I went to the hospital to see him and told him about Jesus. As soon as I did, he started cussing and saying vulgar things and trying to intimidate me. And you know, I kind of, you know, told him about the Lord. And I said, well, I'll be praying for it. I slipped out. I came back the next week and tried it again. And he was just as hardened and everything, didn't want to hear it. And I remember walking out of the room, out of the hospital room, down the hall. And the Holy Spirit said that's the last time he'll hear about salvation. He died that night. It's interesting that somehow we have not understood that my purpose and my timing on this earth is to help bring in the perishing. And although we want a big crusade and we want Billy Graham to come and preach and have a multitudes of people come, yet the reality is God has made each one of us witnesses of the gospel. And if you'll just ask God to give you divine opportunities, number one, when you do it, you won't feel awkward because it'll be God's hand on you to give people what they need. Someone who's drowning in a lake does not need eloquent speech or doctrinal theology. What they need is someone that has a life preserver with a rope to throw it to them. And I think sometimes we feel so inadequate to tell people about Christ that we fail to have the opportunities. I want more opportunities like that. I tell you what, that time I led that guy and he blinked three times, when I was driving home, I felt like I was raptured. It was such a joy, such a glory that I don't feel from preaching. Because the angels only rejoice when someone is saved and their name is written in heaven. Is it possible that we've been trying to pull joy down in the service? And I understand that. And we've been trying to manifest this joy, but there's no angels rejoicing with us because souls are not getting their names written in heaven. What that does is put an urgency on the time I have and to be allow the Holy Spirit to be like a radar, say, that's the one, say something to them. Or take this opportunity. And I believe if we will have that mindset in the Rock Church of Petersburg, then we'll see the harvest and the growth come. It's not just going to be because someone's preaching. Because God has a lot of servants that are faithful to His purpose, which He wishes none to perish. Psalm 31:15, David said, "My times are in your hands. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors." Do we want our time in God's hands or our hands? God has a timing for everything. For every purpose, every season, there's a timing. David said, "My times are in your hands. Lord, you're the one that brought me from the sheep, and you're the one that anointed me with oil. You're the one that said I would be king over Israel. But here I am, there's 3,000 men out there, and King Saul's there ready to kill me. I've slayed the giant, I've slayed the bear. But Lord, it looks like I'm going to die today. But I realize this, my time is not in the hands of King Saul. My times are not in the hands of any man or committee. My times are in your hands." And when you come to that place, it doesn't matter if delay has come. It might look like you've been overlooked. It might look like you've been mislabeled. It might look that someone else got promoted with less of what you got. Don't worry about it. David said, "My times are in your hand. Time will be up. And when my time's up, I want to make doubly sure that my times were in His hands in my life. That I don't use presumption and begin to try to do something that He never called me to, or it's not the time for it. You can be doing the right thing, but it's the wrong time. And you might be called a certain thing, but it might not be the time. And the reason we get bruised in our feet is because we're trying to kick a door open God hasn't opened yet. But the God that flung the stars and calls them by name, the God that keeps every planet in order, the God that counts your hairs, knows the minute and the hour He wants to do something extraordinary in your life. Don't let the seeds of ambition and independence creep in with a spiritual type of fog and mask and try to promote yourself. God doesn't open doors if we promote ourselves. Wait on Him. Let humility really come. And those things that He's birthing in you, there'll be a time for them to be released. Anything that's released before its time is no good. I do some baking. I like to make bread in the bread maker and different things. And I can tell you what, I remember one time making a 2-pound loaf in the bread maker, but I think I only hit the button for the 1-pound loaf. If you do that, then you lose about 45 minutes of the heat, and when it comes out, it's not good. And sometimes we got to be careful we're not half-baked like Ephraim is a half-baked cake. Sometimes we're baked on the outside, but inside God's still working way down inside to our motives. He's working way down inside in some things that maybe we don't see, but He sees. David said, "Lord, You know my uprising, my down-sitting. You know my thoughts afar off," he said. "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Lord, just help me understand how you're working, because my times are in your hands." I always get cautious if I begin to look to man for something. I should be looking to God, because man cannot do what God can do. Look to God. Keep your life in His hands. It comes to the closing here, the great question. Everybody say the great question. James 4:14. "Whereas you know not what shall be tomorrow." And here's the question. "For what is your life?" What is your life? Is your life money? Is your life fame? Is your life position? Is your life being first? Is your life all the balance? Is your life your career? Is your life your dog, your cat, your boat? What is your life? He said, listen, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. David said, my time's in your hand. It could be that tomorrow's your time. I don't know. I hope it's not. What is your life? Think about it. We read that and we move on, but no, that's a question to really think about. What am I doing? Am I acknowledging God in all my ways? Trust in the Lord, lean not to thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct. Am I doing that consistently, or do I do it once in a while when if I get into trouble, I come back? No, we want a consistency. God rewards consistency. God rewards when I trust him with all my heart. It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes. Gone. Now, most of us don't want to look at our life as a vapor. But compared to eternity, it is a vapor. It's like the grass of the field grows, and the flower, and the next day. So what is he trying to say, Solomon? What are you trying to say, Paul? What are you trying to say, James? He's saying this to us. Redeem the time. Pray for opportunity to share Christ. Always be kind. Always be full of hope. Always be a person of integrity. Always be a person that others can trust. Always be a person that's on time. A person who doesn't waste other people's time. Be a person that understands the time we're living in. Understand that people have questions today. Even Christians. We've never seen anything like today. Paul never saw anything like what he saw. David never saw anything but sheep until a bear came and then a lion came and then a giant came. It's time to kill the giant. Just the bear and the lion, that was just getting us ready. Over the years, we've killed the lion and the bear. Now we're facing a giant. Call it what you want. But all that was preparation, so when we face the giant, we are not like Saul's army, so terrorized and full of fear, we can't do anything. Is God able to tear the walls down? Is God able to heal? Is God able to bring unity out of disunity? Is God able to defeat the giant over our land? He's looking for a people to believe him. How he does it, that's his business. Who he uses, it's always his people, isn't it? Esther, Ruth, Samuel, Joshua, Jehoshaphat, 12 disciples, Paul, Timothy, Titus, John the Revelator. He always uses his people. When I was a baby, time began. When I was a toddler, time crawled. When I was a young man, time walked. When I'm an older man now, time flew or ran, and soon time will be gone. Let's redeem the time individually, collectively. Just believe God to do something in these days, in these times, that's so powerful. It's beyond what we could ask or think. Heavenly Father, I just thank you tonight for this word. And I pray for the one that's struggling. I pray for the one that's fearful. I pray for the one that doesn't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I pray they would get the heart of David and say, Lord, my times are in your hands. Not in my hands, not in a man's hands, but in your hands. And let peace, joy, and victory flood them as every day they wake up looking to you, the author and finisher of their faith. We thank you tonight and we praise you. We receive this word now in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Give the Lord a hand, would you?